Let's stand again. This, you cannot sit singing this song. Well, I'm sorry. Who has held the ocean in his hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? King and nations trembled at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore.
Holds and fears of all the Good morning. It's good to see you this morning, and some of you are saying, now, who is that? My name is Kevin Huddleston. My wife, Shelley, is right up here. For a lot of years, I was youth and family minister at the Johnson Street Church in San Angelo, but now I'm director of ministries for Arms of Hope. And you are one of our partner churches. You help support us in our ministry at Arms of Hope, Medina Children's Home, Bowles Children's Home, outreach centers around the state. And before I pray, I just want to say thank you for your partnership in the ministry, the difference that you are making in the lives of students and young moms and children. It is an eternal difference. It is not just taking care of the physical needs. It is changing the eternal trajectory of the lives of some children and moms. So thank you for that. And when I say you're partners in ministry, often that means thank you for what you do for us. We want to be a better partner in ministry. And we want to be available to you as a congregation. So I would love for y'all to let us know how we can help serve you and partner with you in the kingdom work you're doing here in Lake Jackson in this area. So it is great to be here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for this time, and for this place. And Father, this morning, as we come together here in this place, I know, God, that there are so many things that demand our time and attention, but God, let us not miss the holiness of this time, when your people have gathered together to encourage one another and to praise you and lift up songs and praise. So, Father, in this time, in this place, we honor you and we praise you for your goodness. You have blessed us beyond measure. Father, I pray that in this season, as we are in this time ramping up to Christmas, Father, I pray that we will not be blinded by our physical blessings, that we will so much so that we miss the spiritual goodness and life that you've called us to. And Father, I pray that you will give us eyes and ears to see and to hear the community around us, and that we will always be drawn to those who are less fortunate, those who are pushed aside, and that we will speak into their lives, that we will speak the message of Jesus, and that we will live out the good news of the gospel. Father, help us by the blood of Jesus, and by your grace and mercy, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, help us to be good news to this community and to the world around us. And when they ask why we can be such good news, let us be eager to tell them the story of Jesus. God, thank you for your grace and mercy today. We pray that the things that are done here, the words that are spoken, the things that are said, that the meditations of our heart will be pleasing to you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast slain. Forget thy love.
Bread has always been an important thing in the history of God's people. Much of it began in the days when the Israelites were in the desert and God commanded the manna to fall from heaven to feed his people. And even when Moses set up the tabernacle at Mount Horeb, at Mount Sinai, the tabernacle was created and the tent of meeting was created, and the outer court in that tent of meeting was the holy place. And in that holy place was a table made of acacia wood covered in gold. And on that table were placed 12 loaves of bread each Sabbath day. Initially, they were created for Aaron and his two sons, and they were to eat that bread during the week as they ministered in the tabernacle. All of this pointed to the true bread that would come from heaven with Jesus. In John 6, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Let us pray and thank God for that bread from heaven. Father God, we're so thankful to you for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. The salvation that you have promised, the salvation that has already begun in our lives, the forgiveness of sins in which we live, all from Jesus. Father, we thank you for this bread as it represents the body of Christ. It represents his life. It represents that he came from you in heaven and he lived among us, that he gave his life for us, and that you raised him and redeemed him, Father. We're so thankful that you did. And we celebrate that in remembering Jesus at this time as we partake of this bread. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Likewise, in the Old Covenant, there was really no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. It actually started with Adam and Eve. In covering of their sin, an animal sacrificed and skins were made for them, covering their sin. The blood sacrifices continued to the history of Israel until they lost the temple. And Jesus would come and say at the Last Supper, take this cup, for it represents the blood of a new covenant. And those apostles knew the blood of the old covenant was that of bulls and goats. And they realized that he was giving them something new. And he said, this is the blood of my body. This is my blood of a new covenant. In Hebrews 9, Jesus would say, how much more then, the writer of Hebrews would say, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And so we do have a new inheritance that we have received all through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, cleansing our consciences for sins that we've committed that we should have been killed for, and that in the past we would have been killed for. But now we will never die because the blood has paid the price for our sins. Father God, we're so thankful to you that your Son Jesus came to this earth and gave his life for us. And in shedding his blood, he cleansed our sins. Our consciences are clear before you because of his sacrifice and the power that it has. Father, thank you, for there is no other way that we could be rid of our sins except through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your forgiveness and your salvation. We celebrate his sacrifice at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
We have been blessed spiritually through Jesus, the giving of his body, the shedding of his blood. We've been blessed physically with our lives. We've been blessed financially, all coming from the same God through his same Son. And we are able to share those blessings now. God said to try me, test me, pour out your cup, pour out your bucket, and then look back at it and you'll see that it's filled again. Not only filled, it's been pressed down. And not only that, it's overflowing. And I think most of us have experienced that in our lives today from the blessing that God has given us. We're able to share with Arms of Hope, with other children's homes, with missions, We're able to share it with the bread and the food and the clothing that we share with our community. God has blessed us so we can be a blessing to others. It's a wonderful season of sharing, and I'm so glad that we get to participate in it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the blessings that you have given us. Help us, Father, to give with hearts of gladness and generosity and thankfulness, and letting us participate in the kingdom that you are growing on this earth. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the men have come by your row and the children would like to come for stage two in nursery, they can come and make their contributions here.
Job, King. Aren't our children a blessing? And let us affirm that all of our children are a great blessing. We were here probably about 6 weeks ago to let you know. I wanted to be sure that we included you in on some conversations that have been going on for basically all of 2019. We have been making rearrangements in our classroom spaces and some things that have been gone on with the Sunshine School to be cooperative in that process, to be prepared for a new ministry, for what we're going to call our Limitless Kids Ministry. This is a ministry specifically focused on special needs children. Some really neat things are going on. Things are in motion. If you're not aware, just some of the steps that have taken place, one of the Sunshine School classes has moved down to B Hall. One of our classes in B Hall has moved upstairs. Our toddler class has moved from the far end of the main hall and now is in a brand new classroom that Ronnie Mullins, let's hear it for Ronnie, woo, has fixed up for us. And now renovations are going on N8. Last classroom on the right as you head down the main hall before you go into D Wing, and we're getting prepared for a special room with some special appointments, some lighting that's a little bit different, some different furnishings and all those kinds of things to have a place for our special needs, really wonderful, wonderful children. I don't know if you hang around enough, and I don't know if you engage enough, but some of the greatest blessings of being the preacher at this church is the way some of these kids just, the hugs, the smiles, the enthusiasm that they have for things that are going on. It's really wonderful, and I'm really glad that we're making this special effort to move forward with some special, meeting their needs in a way that generally our assemblies and even our Bible classes don't fully meet. So we're excited about that. A lot of what we've been very blessed by the fact that the A&M Church of Christ in College Station has been in this process for a few years now, and so we're kind of begging and borrowing from them. And what we want to show you now is a video that they prepared, because what you need to know is that we're at the cusp. The physical things are about to be done, and now it's about to become a people business. And we're not going to be able to do the people business without you. So I ask you to give your ears to this video, and then Kevin will come up at following the video to give you a few more details.
We started this ministry because of my son, Ryan. He didn't have a spot, didn't have a place, and struggled to know what to do at church.
We have been a part of great congregations, there's just not been a class for her to go to. I would maybe stay with her, and so we haven't really been able to attend a class together or maybe even be at worship together.
When you have a special needs child, you need lots of support because your time's being taken completely.
Parents of special needs never get a break. They never get the opportunity to kind of turn it off.
We started a little class, just me and one other mama, Laura Walker, and our two boys, Ryan and Isaac, and this church body jumped in, gave us the resources we needed, gave us the space, the classroom that we needed, and the volunteers that we needed and always need, continue to need.
When they announced that they were going to be having this class, and I was like, oh, that might be something I can do. I have no experience at all.
You get to just kind of see this raw joy that the kids have. It reminds me of what's really important.
There's something to be said about being in here with these kids, and they're just pure innocence, and it's just so much fun.
It's so neat to be able to come here and see the kids smile and to sing with them, and it really brings me a lot of joy.
I just want to say, like, it's not hard. Like, they're just kids.
Anyone can come in and just love on these kids, and these kids will love on you.
So this summer, we have started an adult ministry called Limitless Adults. It's been part of this whole rebranding of special teams. We have people already here that need a place for them. And if they're here, if they're willing to come, why don't we have it?
I feel really good going to this class because it's just a big experience on me. And it helps me when I go home. I make better decisions and learn about responsibility better.
Limitless, to me, is a place where everybody can come together and just learn about God and have a good fellowship. When we're together, you can't even tell that we have disabilities because we're all there for one reason, and it's to learn and to have fun and to just enjoy God's story. Awesome. It's so awesome.
She's grown to love this Bible class, and now when we say tomorrow's Sunday, we're going to go to Bible class, she goes, cool, Bible class. I love Bible class. I honestly didn't ever think that she would feel that way about coming to church.
It seems like a small thing. It seems like it's just another classroom for your kids to go to, but it is a huge advantage. It's a huge benefit for parents with special needs.
It was a whole new revelation of what the church could do for our family and for Caroline.
Addison loves to be around people. The Aggies that come in and love on her, she recognizes them and smiles, and she loves them and they love her.
If you don't know anyone with special needs, that doesn't mean you can't come be a part of it. I think it really helps to see people as less of disabled and more of just different, and different is good.
I really miss it when I don't teach. Like, when I took a summer off and I really missed it. And so, and I'm like, I'm getting
to be a part of a church who is reaching out to these families with kids with special needs, you know, just makes me so excited, because this is what Jesus wants us to do, to reach out to the least of these.
We want this Limitless ministry to be available for the community, an inviting and welcoming place where individuals with special needs, individuals with disabilities can feel like they belong here.
So all I can say is, wow, what a ministry. We've had the opportunity to be up there, Jamie, and I know Lauren has, and I think Sandy has as well, and to go into that classroom. And it's truly a blessing to see what they're doing with those kids. Megan Sammons, her son was the redhead in the video there. She began that ministry in a storage closet, and somebody came by and said, Megan, what are you doing in a storage closet? And so they opened up the room for her, gave her the funds, gave her the resources that she needed to be able to have this classroom. And you can see how it's growing and a blessing that it's been. We now have that opportunity. So if you look in your caring and sharing, there is some more information in there. We did reach out to the A&M Church of Christ and to Megan and ask, can we use the same name that they're using as Limitless Kids? And she said yes. She would be pleased that we would do that. What we asked for now, as Alan mentioned, the room, the physical side, is beginning to take place, but there's a lot more to it than that. We need volunteers. We're going to need your support. We would like to have this ministry working on Sunday mornings for class and for worship and on Wednesday nights. And so we're going to need volunteers to teach, to help in that classroom during those time periods. We have three ladies that have volunteered to help us with this and leading it. So I'd like to ask them if they would to stand, Lauren Foster and Sandy Moore and Regina Davis. And they, yes. We greatly appreciate their leadership in this area. What I would ask is if you would please reach out to them and let them know if you're interested in participating in this ministry. As they mentioned on the video, the volunteer said, it's truly a blessing to be able to work with these kids. I would like to now say a prayer for this ministry. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, and we thank you for all the individuals that we have here that work with us. And we pray that, Lord, that you'll be with this new ministry, that you'll help us to be able to reach out to those families in our congregation and beyond, and that we'll open this up and it will be a blessing not only to those families but to our congregation as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
See a virgin, his deliverer, in a cold and crowded stall. Mirror of the Father's glory, lies beside her in a straw. He is mercy's incarnation, marvel at this miracle. For the virgin gently holds the glorious impossible.
Love has come to walk on water, turn the water into wine, touch the leper, bless the children, love both human and divine. Praise the wisdom of the Father who has spoken through his Son. Speaking still, he calls us to the glorious impossible. Glorious, impossible.
I know your announcements say that Jaden's doing this reading, but earlier this week, Alan asked me if I would, so there's the long and the short of it. The scripture reading today is from Luke, the first chapter, verses 67 through 79. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us." I'm sorry, I lost my place. "To rescue us and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven."
To shine on those living in darkness and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Join with me one more time. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, and the whole church said, it's my hope that you haven't forgotten being thankful, because I think it's wonderful the way, even though it's a secular calendar, even though it's not something that has some sort of biblical authority on us, Thanksgiving is followed by this wonderful season that we call Christmas. We might call it Black Friday season. We might call it, how gaudy can you put things on a tree and light up your house in such a way as to keep the neighbors up all night long? We might call it lots of things, but what we call it is Christmas. And in many ways, things have attacked that concept of Christmas. If you enjoy Charles Dickens' book, or whatever version of movie or play that you've seen it in, called A Christmas Carol, you are participating in the process that he saw his country back 200 years ago nearly now, who were leaving behind the generosity and the blessing of Christmas and forgetting what was at the center of it, which is that there was a baby in Bethlehem, born to Mary, who was the Son of God. And he came to bring joy to the world. In reality, we celebrate the cross all year long. Amen? In reality, we celebrate the cross and our participation in it, our invitation to be part of the empty cross and the empty tomb through what goes on at the table. And we do that all year long. One might say you could preach this series of sermons any time in the year, and you would be right. In reality, there is nothing, or at least very little, in the text that points us towards a particular time of year. And I'm not going to argue with anybody that it was outside forces that aligned it to this part of the year where darkness seems to kind of invade. I don't know if you notice, but it gets darker earlier, and the sun comes up later. And into that darkness comes this light, a light that comes to fill us with light. So I'm not defending that the calendar's somehow biblical. What I am saying is that all your neighbors are celebrating Christmas. There may be a few exceptions, I understand. But you are the ones who step into your neighborhood and into your business and into every Walmart and Target and HEB and Kroger and everything else with the sense that we're not just here to see who can get the most stuff in the shortest amount of time. You're there with the sense that there is nothing that you are more thankful for than the fact that God chose to come to us, not as Herod's son and born into a palace, or Caesar's son born in Rome, but as the Son of God, born in Bethlehem. Not so that he could rule the world in the way that Caesar thought he ruled the world, or ruled his little fiefdom the way Herod thought he would rule his little fiefdom, but to rule the world because he became the greatest servant in the world. Let me just give my final punchline, if you don't mind. We're looking forward to the second coming of Christ, amen? There wouldn't be a second coming if there wasn't a resurrection. There wouldn't be a resurrection if there wasn't a cross. There wouldn't be a cross if there wasn't a life. And there wouldn't be a life, not this kind of life, the kind that connects him to me and you probably more than any other thing, that he was born completely helpless, needing the milk from his mother's breast and to have his diapers changed just like every single one of us. Why do we talk about the birth of Jesus? It's because it connects us to us and then leads us to change our lives and the world around us. Not just because he was born, but because he lived and he went to the cross and he was raised from the dead and he's coming again. Luke begins his gospel, not the introduction, but when he starts the narrative, when he starts the story, he begins it with this phrase. It came to be in the days of Herod the Great, king of Judea. Let's be sure and say this is what one would call a dynamic translation. It's taking the words that are in the text and trying to make it communicate to you in a way that maybe tries to communicate what I think Luke was trying to get across in that early part of the Christian era, where Luke said, we need to tell more about where he came from. And the way he starts is by telling us that it was during the days of Herod the Great. When we turn over to chapter 2, he's going to tell us it was during the census of Caesar Augustus. And in this, he's putting us in some context, both geographically, he's also putting us historically in a context, and Luke's always working to put us in a historical context to make sure that we understand that this is real, making it as tangible as he possibly can as he tells the story. But these words mean something a little bit bigger. You see, Herod was a tyrant. Now, he had kind of the little man syndrome in reality, because he was a very small piece in the whole Roman puzzle. But he was going to do everything that he could do with his piece. There are ruins still, and in reality, in relatively good shape, all over Palestine and Judea, what we know as modern-day Israel, that date back to what Herod the Great did. If you've been to Masada, if you've been to the Herodian, if you've been to Caesarea, if it weren't for the Romans coming and tearing down the temple in AD 70, it would probably be still standing today. And so when you think about the Roman Empire and all the wonderful edifices we have, particularly in Rome and in Italy, that they built, what's interesting to note, and this is what's different about what Herod did, Herod was not the guy in charge of everything. And yet Herod made as big of an architectural impact, especially if the Romans hadn't decided to tear down his, his, his greatest creation, the temple there in Jerusalem. If that hadn't been torn down, people would to this day talk about the greatest architect in the world, the greatest builder in the world, and to a certain extent they still talk this way. It was Herod. Power. And a man who knew how to use power. If you've read Matthew's account, you know how he knew how to abuse power to get his way. It was in the shadow of this power, the one who was in charge, the one who made everything run the way he wanted it to run, and make no mistakes, the way Herod wanted things to run was not the way God wanted it to run. It is in that shadow that a story begins of two people, and the story of the birth of Jesus begins with this story of two people named Zechariah and Elizabeth, and of course, the angel of the Lord. Won't you read with me? Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. He is carrying out sacred rituals right in the center of all that Israel and God's people were about, in the temple itself. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were outside praying. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. By the way, somebody should say amen. If the angel of the Lord appeared to you, what would you do? Maybe someday your radio will start talking to you with the voice of God, and then you'll know. And we'll all know because you'll have had an accident. You'd have run the car off the road. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. Instead, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord, He will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Did you hear the good news? Elizabeth will have a son. Joy and gladness will come to you, and many will rejoice at his birth. This is a proclamation that's quite unbelievable. It is so unlikely as to be ridiculous. If you read the words in Luke chapter 1 just before these, you recognize, and in fact, the words that just follow this, will repeat twice this very important thing. She's too old and I'm no good. She's too old and I'm no good. This cannot happen. I would say to you that it takes a significantly powerful person, a person who is either so ignorant and so dumb that they don't know any better, or it takes somebody who's not exactly sure what's going on around them, and I think that's the state that he's in, to say something like, "How can I be sure of this?" It is a powerful message. God is coming into the world. You've been waiting. I don't think we have any kind of sense of how particularly the Jews had been waiting for the coming of Messiah, what God had promised to come and change, to turn things upside down, to bring his people into the fullness that he had always promised them. And waiting and waiting, decade after decade, century after century, waiting. And now the angel speaks, the time has come. And you, Zechariah, not the high priest, not even one of the sub-high priests, just one of the guys who does his job from a little town, comes in once a year to serve here in the temple. You didn't deserve to go in and make the sacrifice of the incense. You had to be drawn by lot. It's not like you were the one who said, I'm taking that and that's mine. The only reason he was in there is he was drawn by Lot. But God, I think, guided that process, and he put Zechariah there so he could deliver to him that very first word, I'm coming. You're not going to expect the way I come. It's not going to be a likely way that I come, but I'm coming. And you are going to have a child. You're going to have a child in your old age that is going to start to change things. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his very birth. And he is going to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. He will be the one that walks in the footsteps of Elijah. And when he uses that word Elijah, probably we don't necessarily, our ears don't perk like their ears perk. Because when they heard that word, it meant that all, it was kind of a summary way to say, all of the prophecies about Messiah are about to come to its fruition. But maybe you and I are kind of a bit like Zechariah. Our response so often when we read our Bibles, when we sing our songs, our God is greater, our God is higher, large you're above all other things. When our voices start to proclaim the good news, maybe what we really think so often is, how can this be? How can I be sure of this? Maybe, just maybe, to be the people that God wants us to be. And that's what, in reality, every message that surrounds these birth stories of Jesus is still about, what he is and who we need to be. Maybe the first conversion that needs to take place if we're going to sing joy to the world is that we become a people who are believing the impossible. Say it with me. Believing the impossible. We live in a world that is full of cynicism. We live in a world that wants to take the gift of the Son of God and turn it into who can give you the lowest price on a 55-inch 4K smart TV. That's the words of I'm not sure that it can happen, as opposed to the words of the faithful who step into the shopping, into the grocery stores when all chaos has broken loose and every single line is forever long, and steps up to the line and says, would you like to go ahead of me? Because we believe in the impossible, that you'll actually get out of the grocery store with all your groceries intact and be home in time for dinner. That's a little bit of a silly illustration. But every single thing that God promises in Christ, every single thing that God promises for his Christ return, when you really hold it out there and put that hard worldly view to it, it's pretty easy to say impossible. Unless you're not looking with eyes of the world, with eyes like Herod the Great had. Instead, you're looking with the eyes that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. And when you look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, you don't see too old and worn out and broken. You see the place where God can do his miracle. You're believing in the impossible. Do you mind if I give you very quickly three quick steps that I think can be those baby steps toward the process of being a people who are more and more invested in believing in God's impossible? So we find our joy in believing God's impossible. First of all, by inviting our worship to transform our vision of all that God can do. I don't know if you ever worship, if you ever look, but when we sing these songs, we say preposterous things. Christ is coming again. God is king. He's the strongest. He's the biggest. He's the most wonderful. That the church is going to change the world. And that we need to let our light, our lives become a light and a fire that will consume us and change the world around us. These are impossible things if all you do is look at it with human eyes. But instead, if we worry a little less about getting exactly the right note that's up there on the screen and a little more about saying, he's right. I don't know how. I don't know how likely it's going to be. I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to be involved in the process, but I believe that that's going to happen, no matter how impossible it may seem. Invite our worship to transform our vision of all that God can do. Number two, less pursuit of, and I put this in quotes, God's plan and more becoming God's man or God's woman. We can spend a lot of time wondering about, oh, God has this perfect story for my life and I've got to find it. I've got to go search for it. I've got to land in that one place that I need to be so that God can do what he's going to do with me. And I can promise you that Zechariah and Elizabeth did not spend a single day worrying about whether he was going to get the lot on that day and something was going to change in her womb that would allow her to bear a son. They hadn't thought about that at all. But when you read the text, what you find out is that they have done everything they could do in their little world, in their little life, to be the people that God wanted them to be. They had a whole lot less about, how do I fit into God's grand story? And a whole lot more of, I want God's grand story to live in me. You may have a bunch of ideas about, well, if God was really good, his plan for me would include. And you can kind of make that list. More of this, more of that, one of these, one of those. And God's impossible can happen in ways that are beyond anything that I can account for. But I can promise you, God's impossible will only be achieved if we become the people that God wants us to be, so that when he's ready, we're ready to step in there in a way that glorifies him and brings a joy to us that will never come if we are manipulating and trying to fix the system to have it come out the way that we want it to come out. Finally, if we're going to find joy in believing the impossible, we have to soften our hearts to be prepared for God's impossible. To a certain extent, that's a little bit repetitive, but I wanted to say it this way as well. My heart can be hard. By the way, John the Baptist, who's the one who's going to be born to these two? You've heard his story before. At one point in his ministry, he sends his disciples to Jesus and say, are you the one? Because Jesus didn't look the way he wanted Jesus to look. He didn't fit the mold of what he wanted Messiah to be. He had some visions of what that was supposed to be about, and Jesus was having too many parties with too many tax collectors and too many sinners. And he wasn't saying, wrath of God upon you enough. And he wondered. I think his heart was convinced by what Jesus said. I'm not worried about that. The question is my heart and your heart softened so that when God's impossible starts to unfold, that we see it. That when Messiah returns, our hearts don't have to be convinced, but they're quickened because we see it on the horizon. When you see the lives around you being transformed in ways that you couldn't have imagined, the door of your heart opens and says, wow, God. Joy to the world. The invitation is to make joy a little bit less about how many of the exact right toys I can buy for my grandchildren. And make no mistakes, there's a serious challenge in my life to this. It's maybe a little less about the pursuit of what I'm going to get for Christmas. The commercial, whether it's the big pickup truck or the little SUV. Maybe the joy needs to be a little bit less about those pursuits and a little more about trusting the God who said, Zechariah and Elizabeth, you're going to have a child. I don't know what that miracle is in your life, but I do believe it's coming. I do believe that he's getting ready to say to you, and it's not about being wealthier, it's not about having a better car or better, but it's about you stepping into a greater joy so that you can be used by God to be his joy to the whole world. I invite you to open your hearts, to open your hearts to Jesus, and to open your hearts to the reality that if we have Jesus, we've always got to believe the impossible. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today.
Quickly, in your prayers, in your prayer list is Jet Nesbitt, newest baby of Daniel and Ashley Nesbitt, and I've been communicating some with them that the baby's not out of the woods yet, and still RSV is what he came down with, and he's struggled some, but is improving slowly. Craig, my last word was last night. Is there anything additional to that? Okay. Has he? I know critical mass was him getting to eat. Has that?
He tolerated some food last night.
Okay. So we're thankful for that. We say glory to God. Amen. But please don't stop praying for Jet. We've got a lot of people with some crud that can't seem to be shaken, and he's particularly vulnerable right now up in Texas Children's. And I see you, and pray for Craig and Ann, who are taking care of Jackson and Cash here while Daniel and Ashley are taking care of Jet. So, thanks.
Thank you.
Right. Okay, so for this year for Christmas, our Christmas baskets, we have a great opportunity to be a blessing to, in a way that we haven't been before in our Christmas basket ministry. First of all, we have 31 families, which over the last few years is on the higher number of what we've done in the past. I know historically in the far past we've done a lot more than 31. But the way that's a particular unique and opportunity for us this year is we have 80 children that we can bless with the gifts this year. And bring joy into their lives. In order to do that, we have kind of a system in place. First of all, we will have a card, and this is all back in the back of the fort. You'll get a card. On that card is all the information you need to buy the gift, age, gender, and different things. And most importantly, there's a number at the top. It's called box number. It'll be one. That's like the family number one. A would be like A, B, C. The children would be like A, B, C if they had three kids. So that's number here. We have a gift card or a gift tag already pre-done for you for the gift once you buy it. So you'll put this gift tag on it once you get the gift. And on the back of that gift tag is the box number for this one, like it's 1A. So this that number is how we coordinate between all our different lists to make sure to keep track of everything. So when you come back to get your card for a gift, and we will, we really need everybody's help this year, because in the past, if you haven't gotten out there quick enough, you may not have gotten the card. Well, this year, you will definitely have an opportunity for a card, and maybe two. So when you get your card, this little set, make sure that Laura and I or whoever's helping us get your name and a contact number, because we're keeping a master list of who has the cards and everything, so we can keep track as we get those gifts in and just coordinate everything. So that's it on the cards. Pick them up. We'll be in the foyer on the way out, so make sure you get that. And when you sign that list, make sure to give us a number for a contact number. All the gifts and the food for the food baskets, which the list for the food is also back there, are going to be due the 18th. We'll be delivering the 21st. There's a sign up for the volunteers for that. And the reminder, again, Arms of Hope gift cards are due the 15th. Thank y'all.
Just a couple of announcements. Want to be sure we welcome everyone. And if we have visitors, I know we do, if you will stand or raise your hand, and we will offer you a bread as our appreciation for you being here today. This is the just a sad note that Jean Wright has passed away. She passed away on December the 3rd. She was a former member here and was living in Pasadena. So her funeral is this morning at 10 o'clock. So it's in Pasadena. So, but anyway, just to let you know that those who remember Jean, we're sorry to have to announce that. Today is the last of the life groups for this fall season. So if you're not a member of the life group or want to take part in a life group, please do so. Get with someone that is conducting a life group. The Nesbitts are going to have one that they're going to get together. I think it's at 5:30, and they're going to be at Amcroft, which is a nursing home that... Did I say something on that? Did I hear something? No, okay. I may have announced it wrong, but they're going to be here at the Elmcroft Nursing Home, and if you like to join them, I'm sure you'll be blessed by your attendance of there. I have one more announcement. It's from the Sunshine School. It's from the staff and teachers there. It says, "Dear Church, thank you for all your help and support for the Sunshine School Feast." And it's love from the Sunshine School staff. So thank you for your work with them. I think that is all the announcements that I have. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity that we have been provided for us for salvation. We ask that you'll help us to realize the possibility that we have as a result of that. We ask that you'll be with the congregation here in Lake Jackson. We pray that you will bless the members and watch over them, especially during the Christmas season, as far as their travel and their loved ones that will be traveling back and forth for their visits with their the loved ones. We ask that you will be with the staff at the Arms of Hope, and that you will be with the children there. We ask that you will bless them and watch over them, especially during this time that sometimes it gets kind of lonely, and I know that the fellowship that they will have there will encourage them and watch over them. We ask that you will remember our shut-ins that are not able to be with us today. We ask that you'll watch over them. We pray that you will be with our military members. We pray that you will bless them during this time where they may be away from their loved ones. We ask that we have many on our prayer list that are sick or have medical problems or whatever they may be going through. We pray that you will watch over and bless them just like to bring lift up Jet Nesbitt and help him to recover from his RSV. And we ask that he will improve and just get better. Pray that you will be with Maria Vargas as she's had a part of her colon removed and expecting chemo treatment as later goes on. Pray that you will be with Ann McDaniel as she's experiencing severe arthritis. We pray that you will be with Emira as she's expressed for asking for prayers for depression and ask that you will comfort her and be with her during this particular time. Father, we just thank you for all the things that you do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One announcement that I forgot, and if I don't remember that, I'm going to be in real trouble. The travel or the communion kits that we take out to the shut-ins, we're missing one. And it's not the fact that it's just missing, but we would like to recover it so that when the ones go take communion to the shut-ins, that they will have two kits that they can take out. So if somebody's taken it home for their loved ones that wasn't there at church today or other days or whatever, please, if you get a chance, put it back into the office. Thank you.
So I'll be standing. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord above. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music.